us to walk out of here unchanged. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Title to our message this morning is Love Does Not Envy. In 2020, New St. Andrews College published a little booklet called 30 Theses on Culture Shaping. Just like Luther nailed his famous 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, challenging Rome, so these same 30 Theses challenge the myth of cultural neutrality. Each thesis proclaims the lordship of Christ over all of life and in particular over culture. But it was number 16 that particularly caught my eye for this morning's message. This is what it says. Question 16. What is the great destroyer of civilizations? Answer: envy is the great destroyer. We affirm our fallen world contains many destructive sins, but few of them are as ruinous as envy is. Wrath is cruel and anger outrageous, but who can stand before envy? Proverbs 27:4. The hidden driver in many of the destructive ideologies of the modern world is envy. For example, envy in economics is socialism. Envy in sexual matters is feminism. Envy has devoured millions of human lives. To disciple Christians to be shapers of culture without teaching them how to counter the foul workings of envy is like educating doctors without teaching them anything about cancer. If we want the healing leaves of the tree of life to be applied to the nations, we must understand that the actual disease the nations will be healed from is the disease called envy. Envy is the great destroyer. Paul thus far has given us two positive attributes of love. Love is patient, love is kind, and now he moves on to the negative work. Love does not envy. Why? Because envy destroys everything that it touches. And that's essentially our big idea this morning. Envy is the great destroyer of civilization, therefore love does not envy. If you're following along with your notes, we have three parts to this message. We're going to look at our doctrine, we're going to look at our duty, and we're going to look at our delight. So first of all, our doctrine. The English word for envy is actually only found one time in the whole book of 1 Corinthians, and so we might conclude here that Paul is simply giving general principles of love in chapter 13. And it's kind of unrelated to the other problems that the Corinthians had. But if we were to make that assumption, it would be a mistake. Consider this analogy from the study of bones. One researcher put it like this. When researchers find a bone, they know that that bone implies a whole skeleton, which they are increasingly adept at reconstruction by comparative anatomy. Moreover, skeletons belong to animals who live in specific social environments, have a certain kind of locomotion, eat a particular type of diet, behave in predictable social ways, etc. One bone invites reconstruction not only of the skeleton, but of the entire social world. End quote. So here we have in chapter 13, verse 4, a single bone of envy. Can we reconstruct the whole skeleton in the life of the Corinthian church? And the answer is yes, we can. Turn with me to chapter 1, verse 10, please. Paul begins after his glorious introduction addressing some of the problems that the Corinthians has. And this is what he says, starting in verse 10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you. So mark that. They had divisions. Verse 11. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. Mark that. They had quarreling. Verse 12. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Mark that. There was competition over spiritual pedigree in the Corinthian church. Now, consider how Paul summarizes those three sins in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Turn your eyes there. Paul says, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Now that word jealousy is the same Greek word as envy, zealous. So Paul moved from the particular sins in chapter 1, divisions, quarreling, and competition, and now he sums them up in the root sin being envy. In other words, the reason why they were quarreling and dividing and competing with each other is because of envy. And so when Paul tells the Corinthians in chapter 13, verse 4, love does not envy, he's connecting all of their vices to this root vice, this root sin. It's kind of like that song, the foot bones connected to the leg bone, and the leg bones connected to the knee bone, and the knee bones connected to the thigh bone. Only in this case, Paul is showing us that the envy bone is connected to the division bone and the quarreling bone and the competition bone. So then what is envy? Zealous in the Greek. In many places, it's actually a good word. We are commanded to be zealous in spirit and serve the Lord, Romans 12, 11. But here in this context, zealous is entirely negative. Interestingly enough, zealous is actually what's called an onomatopoeia. An onomatopoeia is a word that sounds like the word that it is trying to describe. So examples of onomatopoeias include animal noises such as oink and meow and roar and chirp. In this case, the word zealous imitates boiling water. And next time you boil water, just remember this. Listen carefully to the sound of boiling water. And it sounds like zealous. And that's very helpful. Because to be envious, to be zealous, is to have a boiling inside of you, to be sizzling inside of you because of what you see others have that you don't. And that's our definition. Envy is that spirit of discontentment that comes alive when you discover that someone has a greater honor than you. Or one author put it more succinctly, envy consists of pain caused by someone else's success. The envious person boils inside. He sizzles inside when someone has something more than they do. Remember the story of the Count of Monte Cristo. The whole story, the whole conflict is built on envy. Fernand saw something. Fernand, the rich baron, had everything that he wanted, but he couldn't stand it that Edmond had a girl that loved him, and he couldn't stand it that Edmond had a glory of being the ship captain, and it drove him to betray him. He boiled inside. C.S. Lewis put it like this. if I am an envious man, then as long as there is one man in the world more powerful or richer or clever than I, he is my rival and my enemy. Honor provokes envy. And you see, from this perspective, the Corinthian church is just like us, being honored and being made much of is a great commodity among men. If you can just see that I am better than you, then I will rest satisfied. As John Piper says, we get some kind of high if we can just find someone less effective than we are. Let's perhaps see this through contrast. Envying is not the same as emulation or imitation. We emulate others when we see that they have some good that we desire. So we copy them, we imitate them so that we can acquire that good. But emulation is not the same thing as envy because emulation doesn't have hate connected to it. Secondly, envy is different than jealousy. Jealousy, properly speaking, is a defensive thing. A husband is jealous over a rival seeking to woo away his wife. In fact, this is why God is said to be a jealous God in the Bible. Exodus 25, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Why is he jealous? He's jealous for the praise that is due to him alone. Envy, on the other hand, is offensive. It is exceedingly displeased with anyone who has more than himself. And then thirdly, envy is different than coveting even. Coveting is simply desiring something that someone else has. That's sin. But envying goes further. Envying wishes ill upon the person that has that good that you want. If someone has more, that person is a rival and an enemy. And the envious person takes pleasure in watching that person fall. And so we arrive at our main principle this morning. Envy is the great destroyer of civilization. Therefore, love does not envy. And I want to prove this with seven propositions. Proposition number one, envy destroyed the harmony in heaven. Envy destroyed the harmony in heaven. Satan was banished from heaven because he envied the praise and power and glory that belonged to God. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, the prophet says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will make myself like the Most High." Satan will make his bed in hell because of envy. Proposition number two, envy destroyed the innocence of humanity. Envy destroyed the innocence of humanity. How did Satan tempt Adam and Eve to eat the fruit? Through envy. Genesis 3:5, he speaks to them, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and then you will be like God." Proposition number three, envy destroys human life. Envy destroys human life. The first murder in human history took place because of envy. When Cain saw that God accepted Abel's sacrifice but did not accept his own, he boiled. Genesis 4:8 says, "Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him." That's why the church fathers Cyprian and Basil called envy the mother of homicide. It's the root sin. Just as lust gives birth to adultery, so envy gives birth to murder. James 4:2, "You desire and you do not have, so you murder. Proposition number four. Envy is the destroyer of family relationships. Do you know why that family life is so difficult? Because of envy. Jacob received the blessing instead of Esau, and as a result, Genesis 27:41 says that the days, Esau says to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Envy gave birth to animosity between Rachel and Leah. In Genesis 30, verse 1, it says, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. And the scriptural record shows that the animosity between these two sisters never ended. Then we have Joseph and his brothers. Genesis 37:4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and they could not speak peacefully to him. Verse 11, and his brothers envied him. Why did Joseph get sold into slavery? Because of envy. Proposition number five. Envy is the destroyer of political relationships. So it destroys family relationships, but it also destroys political relationships. Why did Saul have a falling out with David? 1 Samuel 18, 7 through 9. And the woman sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. Envy is called the evil eye. Why did the Babylonian princes hate Daniel? Daniel 6, 3 through 4. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel. Proposition number six, envy is the destroyer of church relationships. It's the destroyer of church relationships. Why did the Apostle John rebuke the pastor Diotrephes? Because envy caused him to shut out any possible threat of superiority. 3 John 1, 9 through 10, John says, I have written something to the church. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Envy destroys the relationship between pastors and people. And then finally, proposition number seven. Envy is what destroyed the Son of God. Envy is what destroyed the Son of God. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Jesus here is on trial before Pilate. Pilate is amazed that Jesus didn't answer any of the charges that were against him. And so Pilate resolves to try to release Jesus. Picking up in Mark 15, verse 7. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas, a murderer. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. Essentially what's going on here is that Pilate gives the chief priest like this unthinkable choice. Do you want me to give you this murderer, or do you want me to give you this man over here who He's done a lot of great things, and you just don't like him. I mean, I think that Pilate actually was convinced that this ploy would work. And when they would not relent, it says that he perceived that it was out of envy that they delivered him up. Now that is incredible insight for a wicked pagan like Pontius Pilate. He knew that the motive behind the crucifixion of Christ was envy. And a cursory reading of the Gospel of Mark shows us why the chief priests were so envious. You can multiply these verses out. This is just a small sampling. Mark chapter 1, verse 28. Jesus' fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Mark chapter 1, verse 45. The people were coming to him from every quarter. Mark chapter 5, verse 20. Everyone marveled. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. The chief priests saw that the whole world had gone after Jesus, and it made their blood boil. They couldn't bear it. And that's why they handed Jesus over. Dear congregation, do you see how envy is the great destroyer of civilizations? Envy cast down Satan from heaven. Envy caused the fall of man. Envy caused the first murder and all subsequent murders. It is the destroyer of family, political, and church relationships. And envy is the reason that Christ was crucified. That's our first point. It's the great destroyer of civilization. Therefore, love does not envy. So then let's look at our second point, our duty. Our duty. Our first duty is simply to examine ourselves. Loved ones, are you an envious person? Do you find yourself boiling and sizzling in your heart when others have more success or more honor or more understanding or more wealth than you do? Do you find yourself dissatisfied when you compare yourself to others? Do you find yourself rejoicing when one of your rivals stumbles in some way so that now you feel like you can be above them again? You've regained your footing. Let me answer for you. Yes, you are, and so am I. You and I are envious people. This is why the Bible records things like the disciples were arguing again who was the greatest among them. This is what we do. As one poet put it, all human virtue to its latest breath finds envy never conquered but by death. Beloved, this is why there are constant commands in Scripture forbidding us, pleading with us to stop envying, because it is our natural state. Yes, the Christian still is envious, but here's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. The Christian hates and loathes his envious spirit because he knows that it does not belong to love. The Christian can say with the Apostle Paul, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil, the envying, that's what I keep on doing. Oh, wretched envier that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" The Christian, when he catches himself envying, he knows that it's evil and he hates that about himself. The non-Christian is different. The non-Christian only hates his envy when his reputation suffers because of it. He doesn't hate his envy because Christ forbids it. He doesn't hate his envy because it makes his neighbor his enemy. And so Test yourselves. Examine your heart. Do you hate the envy that you see in your heart? Do you hate it when your blood boils, when you see someone else wiser or more powerful or more loved or more admired or having greater gifts than you? Do you hate that about yourself? Our second duty is to rebuke ourselves then. First, and I just want to address, first of all, those Christians who are truly born again. Loved ones, have you stopped hating the envy in your heart? Has your heart become hardened to it? Are you walking in a place where you're grieving the Holy Spirit in your envy? Are you holding a grudge against others because they have it better than you? Are you secretly hoping that so-and-so will be brought down, knowing that you would take joy in their loss? That's not walking in love. Consider what Scripture says against you at this point. Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. To continue to envy your brothers and sisters is to invite rot into your body. Would anyone inject themselves with cancer or drink poison? No. But we envy, and that's precisely what we're doing. And boys and girls, children, I want you to listen very carefully. None of us, boys and girls, none of you are exempt from envying. You know that baby rattlesnakes can kill you just like an adult rattlesnake can? Little boys and girls have envy in their hearts just like adults do. And you invite that into your life, you're inviting ruin into your life. You're hurting yourself. Proverbs 23:17. Let not your heart envy, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Do you see do you hear the adversative there? But that is, don't do this, but instead do this. Let not your heart envy, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. In other words, when your life is marked by envy, you are not walking in the fear of the Lord. You are not fearing the Lord when you secretly hope and desire evil things. You are acting as if the Lord of the earth and the heaven cannot see you. Will not your good Father in heaven discipline you for such things? Do not deceive yourself. He is not going to let you continue to run that course if that's you. Secondly, this passage rebukes those who are still outside of Christ. Why? Well, because if Jesus Christ has not redeemed you, then you are a slave to envy. And God threatens terrible things against you. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And just two things to take away from that. Number one, envy is placed right next to the worst of all sins. So if you think that, well, I'm basically a good person, I pay my taxes, I haven't murdered anybody, I'm basically decent, wrong. God sees your envy and it's rotten to the core. It's on the same level as idolatry and sorcery. But the second thing to notice here is the Scripture says that those who do such things, those who envy, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are not empty words. God has made past judgments on envy such that we will never forget them. In the story of the Israelites going from the land of Egypt into the promised land as they're in the wilderness, there was a couple of men, Dathan and Abiram, and they grew exceedingly envious of Moses. They sneered at him, and they said, you know, who are you to exalt yourself above the rest of the people, even though it was God who did that? Do you know how God punished them? It's one of the most terrifying stories in the whole Old Testament. He opened up the ground underneath them and swallowed them alive. Psalm 106, 16 and 17, when they became envious of Moses in the camp and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abiram. Dear friend, that judgment is a foretaste of what is to come for you. You will not be able to escape. You will not be able to fight back. You will not be able to hide. Your only hope is to turn to the Savior. And this is the gospel message, that Jesus came into the world, died on the cross for sinners, was buried for sinners, and rose again from the dead for sinners. And you are a sinner. And Jesus offers himself freely to you to be your Lord and Master, to be your Savior, to be your sanctifier. And if you receive him by faith alone, apart from any good works, then he promises that he will redeem you. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. There's no greater change that could happen to you than conversion. Conversion to Jesus Christ is the greatest change that any person could ever undergo. And then you will start to hate your envy because it offends God. And you will start to hate your envy because it hurts your neighbor. The third duty that we have this morning is exhortation. Dear congregation, since love does not envy, certainly Paul is urging us to mortify our envy, to kill our envy, to put our envy to death. And so to do that, let's just consider three things to kill our envy. First of all, in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 4, Paul tells us that envy is produced by wrong doctrine. Envy is produced by wrong doctrine. When you believe wrong things about God, when you believe that he ought to act towards you in a particular way, that he owes you something, then you just are fertilizing envy in your heart. If you think that he owes you an easy life, a life without trials, a life where you're honored by all, a life of success and blessing, then you are asking to be envious. Beloved, God does not owe you what you think you deserve. Think soberly about yourself. Don't you realize that inequality is part of God's design? Go read the parable of the talents. He builds inequality into the system. He distributes things unequally on purpose. Don't you understand that God has perfectly ordained all things in your life, not chiefly so that you could be honored, not chiefly so that you could be comfortable, but chiefly so that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. That's his main concern. That's why we can sing songs like this. Whate'er my God ordains is right. His holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er he does, and follow where he guideth. Whate'er my God ordains his right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, and death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to him I leave it all. And so to him I leave it all. I urge you, loved ones, kill your envy by trusting that God has apportioned for you exactly what you need. Secondly, in Romans 13:13, Paul tells us that envy is produced by wrong practice. Envy is produced by wrong practice. Living a fleshy life produces envy in us. How could it not? The principle in Scripture is that whatever you feed gets stronger. If you feed the Spirit gets stronger. If you feed the flesh gets stronger. And if you're clearly, we just read, envy is a work of the flesh. So if you are walking according to the flesh, you are feeding envy. And so here's the remedy. Don't walk according to the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a very helpful word picture. Just like you put on your clothes, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you're walking according to the flesh, you have forgotten very important truths. Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your master. You don't belong to yourself. You fight the flesh by telling yourself the truth that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but I belong. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I've been bought with a price, and that price is the blood of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how you kill the flesh. That's how you kill envy. You don't have the right to think evil thoughts of others. You are a slave to Jesus Christ. Thirdly, kill envy by rejoicing at the honor of others. Kill envy by rejoicing at the honor of others. Paul already told us in the last chapter, in chapter 12, verse 26, that if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Loved ones, when another Christian is honored, don't you remember that you belong to the same mystical body that they do? I mean, how foolish would it be for your lungs to envy the honor that your hands and your legs get? That's absurd. The honor of another Christian should be your great joy. Trace that honor back to its source. Where did that honor come from? Came from God. When Christians receive some good thing that you don't have, that's God's grace on display. How could you withhold your praise from that? How could you prevent your heart from rejoicing that God's grace has been given to a sinner just like you? You will slay envy if you praise God for the good that he gives other people. So that's our duties. First, we examined ourselves and we found that we are all envious. But the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is the Christian hates his envy. Secondly, we rebuked those of you who have stopped hating your envy. Because to stop hating your envy is to fail to walk in the fear of the Lord, and it's to invite rottenness into your bones. And then thirdly, we saw how to kill envy, namely by believing the right things about God, by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and by praising God for the honor that you see in others. So let's look finally then at our delight. At our delight. There are two reasons why Christians do not have to be a slave to envy. Two reasons. One, number one, you don't have to be a slave to envy because God has already given you everything. God has already given you everything. The heart that envies is essentially accusing God of withholding his blessings. But the Christian can never say this. If we just restrict our knowledge to the book of Corinthians alone, we can see that God has never held back his blessings for a moment. In chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because the grace of God that was given to you in Jesus Christ, that in every way you were enriched in him, in every way. It is this God who, verse 8 says, that will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the one thing that you must have on the day of judgment? That God would hold you guiltless, that he would sustain you, that he would preserve you, that he would allow you to stand when the wicked are being slayed down, and you have been given that. Why? Verse 30, because you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Do you realize that verse says that everything that you need is found in Jesus? Do you need righteousness? Jesus is your righteousness. Being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. Philippians 3:9. Do you need sanctification? Jesus provides that. He works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Do you need final redemption? Jesus gives you that too. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. Don't you see, beloved, that God has never, ever, ever begrudged you one blessing? And if you say, well, you don't know my life. You don't know how hard my life is. Do you know that the promise is that God is going to take all of those hard things and make them to work for your eternal, everlasting glory? For all things work together for the good, for those who love God. For those who are called according to his purpose, he has never withheld one blessing from you. Not one. Second reason that we don't have to be a slave to envy is because even if you do lose everything, Jesus is enough. Even if you lose everything, Jesus is enough. See, the heart that envies is essentially saying, you're not enough, Jesus. I need something more. But the Christian knows better. Jesus has told us this: I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Our persecuted brothers and sisters may be starving in prison right now. They may be being tortured to death right now as we speak. But their spirits are fat. And inside of their bellies, they are full of living water because they have tasted the true bread that comes from heaven and they have drank from the rivers of delight that flow from his everlasting throne. They have lost everything, but Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And Jesus is enough for you, beloved. Jesus has told us, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Beloved, you're never going to die. Ever. You're never going to perish. You're never going to be engulfed in the flame. Your soul will never be swallowed up in Hades. You'll never fall into the pit. You'll never be burned alive. You're never going to die. But that's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing is that you get Jesus. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there is nothing I desire but you. My heart and flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever and ever and ever. That's what you get, beloved. We never have to envy. Your heart has been set free. Therefore, you can love. Therefore, you can rejoice when other people are honored. You never have to be jealous. You have Jesus. And that's enough. Let's pray.